We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans. And we're in Romans chapter 2. And I want to read two verses. We've been on these verses for about two or three Sundays. And there's very significant truth in these verses that is very often overlooked. But I want to read verses 6 and 7 of Romans 2. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, in honor, in immortality, eternal life. The word immortality is really not a good translation of the word. It's actually the word incorruption. Let me say this. Every human being that has ever been born or conceived has immortality. Everyone will be living for eternity. It's where will you be living is the issue, okay? Every child, every conceived human being will be somewhere. And I'm thankful, Lord, that the ones that have not been wanted and aborted, the Lord will take care of them. They're covered in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I would just like to say that here we are not Arminian, nor are we Calvinist. We do not believe you can lose your salvation. Once you become a child of God, you're forever in His family. You may not live like a child of His, but that doesn't change your relationship. It changes your fellowship. And we do not believe that there are some chosen to get saved and some not to get saved. You know, it's interesting how they put it. You're either chosen to be saved or you're chosen not to be saved. They don't say you're chosen to go to heaven or you're chosen to go to hell. You know? They don't put it that way. Now, that's not too kind. So we're not Calvinist here. We do believe that whosoever will may be saved. And we teach what Paul taught the Philippian jailer. The only place in the Bible where saved is in the question and saved is in the answer. The Philippian jailer knew he was going to be crucified if one prisoner escaped his jail. And he did not want to go through the agonizing torture of a crucifixion because that's how they executed criminals. So he was prepared to commit suicide with his sword, but he says, I think I'm going to check with Paul and Silas first. And it's a good thing he did because Paul told him, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Paul used a very significant verb in Acts 16:31. He didn't use the present tense of the verb, which meant as long as you believed, you'd be saved. He used the aorist tense of the verb, which is a unique tense of the Greek language, and you would graph that with a dot. Salvation is an event. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that event takes place. And it cannot be taken back. And usually, believing on the Lord is accepting what He did for us on Calvary. He died for the sins of the whole world. And you believe that and accept that for yourself as a sinner. By the way, if you don't know you're lost, you sure can't get saved. And so people that don't know they're lost don't know they need to be saved. And so it would be the same thing as me running out here in the street and telling a guy, flagging a guy down on the road and saying, you need to take a left down here at the light. he'd look at you like you were some sort of a nut, and you would be, because he wasn't lost. He knew where he was going. But you know, there comes a time in a man's life when he knows he's not ready for eternity. And that jailer knew it, and he needed some help. And Paul and Silas were singing in stocks and bonds, you know, not on the Wall Street, you know, not on Wall Street, but down there in the dungeons. And if anybody can sing down in a Roman prison, they've got something that I think I could use. And the jailer found out the way of salvation. Now, in this passage of Scripture here that we just got through reading, we ran across a term called eternal life. And many people think about eternal life as salvation. And the problem with that is this. If you do a little studying of the Scriptures, you find out that you don't work for your salvation. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because He did all the work. But you work for eternal life. So immediately when I began to study these things many years ago, a flag went up. What do you mean I'm working for eternal life? Well, what I found out is this. The King James translators did not do a very good word on the word, good translation on the word eternal. In fact, I put a little note in the notes about that. It says the King James translators, instead of going back to the original Greek translating the Greek adjective aionios, they went to the Latin Vulgate and translated the Latin eternus. This is why the word eternal has been misunderstood by the English reader. If they would have gone to the Greek, they would sure have translated it as many translators such as Rotherham and Young, that is in Young's literal translation, namely age abiding or age during. See, the Greek word aionios or aion is actually the word age. And there is no one word in the Greek language today for eternity. They have to use several Greek words. And what they do is they take the word age and they make it plural. And when they talk about eternity, they talk about ages unto the ages. From the ages unto the ages. That's eternity. But when you find age singular in number, it's not talking about eternity, it's talking about a particular age. And what I have discovered is the millennial age is what is being talked about. So I want to deal with eternal life this morning. I want to show you that you work for it. So it cannot be salvation. That's the point. But it's something to be desired and to have, because the word seek in this verse, verse 7, is in the present tense. It's something that I need to be doing right now. And tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Being in the present tense is something that I need to be doing all the time. It's the same thing as seeking the kingdom of God. It's also in the present tense. And so, seeking is a present active participle, and it comes right before the word eternal life, or age-lasting life. And so, What is age-lasting life? Well, it's simply this. It's life in the millennial age. The kingdom age. Ruling and reigning with Christ. Or being denied positions of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. If I'm seeking by well-doing, and that sure is works, because in verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing, the word doing is the same word as in verse 6, deeds. Same Greek word. It's also translated works. It comes from the Greek word ergon, or energy. You have to put forth some energy to do good works. And we're seeking for honor and glory and honor and incorruption. I don't want to go into ruin, in other words. Incorruption is ruin, or corruption is ruin. So I'm seeking these things, and if I do that, I will have life in the age. Now let's look in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, or 7 through 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, present active, that's working, That's farm life. Shall also that shall he also reap. For he that soweth, present active, to his flesh, shall of his flesh reap corruption. We're seeking incorruption. This Greek word here in verse 8 is the antitype of the verb or the word in Romans 2:7. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption, ruin. But he that soweth, present active, to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Age-lasting life. Life for the millennial kingdom. You reap that. It's not dished out to you. You can lose it. Have you ever heard of crop failure? Even in Christian life, there are times that you can have crop failure. If you quit tending to the crop, what's going to happen to it? The weeds are going to take it away. The grasshoppers are going to get it. So we need to continue to seek life for the age. Okay, let's continue. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint, what happens? We don't reap. Do we know anyone in the Scriptures who fainted? Yes, Esau fainted. And you know what he lost? He lost his birthright. That's a pretty expensive fainting job. He didn't lose his salvation. He was part of the family. He was a brother of Jacob. So it's not that Esau was a lost man and he fainted and went to hell, as some people might want to imply. He lost his birthright. He lost the blessings of the firstborn. Okay? Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says, and he's talking in verse 11, O man of God, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on what? Age-lasting life. Here's a man of God, exhorted to lay hold on something and don't turn loose. When you got a tiger by the tail, you don't want to turn loose because you're on the right end of that deal. You know what I mean? And the same thing about having life for the coming age. It's something worth holding on to because it means honor and glory. Where? In His coming kingdom. Now, He says, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession among many witnesses. Now, Further down in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, it talks about those that have money. It's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, entering the kingdom of heaven is not getting saved. Entering the kingdom of heaven is like being qualified to enter in to a Vikings football game. Everybody has a different level of entry. If you paid for the ticket, you can get in and see it, but you can't enter it. If you're qualified to be first or second string, then you get to enter the game. And if you qualify to be a king or a lord in His coming kingdom, you get to enter the kingdom of heaven to rule and reign with Christ. That's the point. Now, it's difficult for a rich man to do that. And the reason it is, because it is difficult for a rich man to live by faith. A rich man doesn't have to pray, give me this day my daily bread. He says, I think I'll go by the bakery. You see the difference? A rich man has a difficult time living by faith, trusting God, because he can always buy himself out of a bad circumstance or move or whatever. So it's difficult for a rich man to please God in that regard. But he can be just and he can live by faith. Now it says in verse 18 of 1 Timothy 6 that they do good. That's works. That they be rich in good works. God's telling, or Paul's telling Timothy, what a rich man must do to enter the kingdom or have life for the age. That has to do with serving, ministering, providing funds when the funds are needed. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That's future. That they what? May lay hold on age-lasting life. How do you lay hold on age-lasting life and you got plenty of money? Give it away. Give it away. Now, in John chapter 6, verse 27, the Lord told his disciples, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto age-lasting life. We're to labor for the food that keeps age-lasting life alive. That's the way I look at it. Look at this verse. You labor, you study, you rightly divide the scriptures that you for the meat, the food that will endure and cause you to endure. It's when you cut, you know, when you go on a fasting diet. What happens when you go on a fasting diet? You grow weary. You can even faint. And so what we need to do is we need to feed ourselves on meat that endures, that will cause us to endure. For what? For the life of the coming age. Okay? So we need to labor for the food for the age. The millennial age. Now, in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, it says, being made free from sin, in other words, you're no longer a servant of sin, and become servants of God, have your fruit unto holiness. And the end will be age-lasting life. You live a holy life. You live a separated life. You live a life pleasing to God. You're going to have fruit that's going to help you to have life for the coming age. You're going to hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, age-lasting life is a reward. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit age-lasting life? Now the word inherit is an interesting thought. If you're not part of the family, inheritance doesn't mean anything, does it? So this man wasn't talking about how to get saved. He was asking the Lord how to have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. How to rule and reign with you. And Jesus told him, you keep the law, and you sell all you have and give to the poor. Because this man was a rich man. And what he was telling him was this. You keep the law, that's being just. And selling all you have and giving to the poor is forcing yourself to live by faith. Because when you're poor, you have to trust the Lord, don't you? Well, I've experienced that, and I know many of you, most of you have done that too. But the point is this, the just shall live by faith. And that's what he's trying to tell this young rich ruler. And that's how you inherit. Inheritance is a family matter and not a salvation matter. In Colossians 3:24, we're reminded of the fact that the inheritance is a reward. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's works. The reward of the inheritance is for service. Now, when do you get eternal life? Well, it's interesting in Mark 10:30, but he shall receive an hundredfold now. In other words, Peter says, Lord, we've left it all. We put it all out. Family's gone. Business is shot. Don't have any future. I'm following you. Now what am I going to get? And he says, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. And in the, you see the word world? That's the same word as the word eternal. It's age. In the age, and the word to is not really in the Greek, because this is actually a present active participle, and the way you read this, in the age, the one coming. Age-lasting life. The word eternal and the word world are the same word. Now, how in the world the translators of the King James did that is beyond me, but they did. And so, when do we have eternal life? When we stand before the Lord and we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a little, I will make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's when we get eternal life or age-lasting life. I don't have it now, but I do know that I'm in the family now. I do know I am saved now. Okay? Now, in Acts 13:46, it's interesting. Remember that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven, offering it to the nation of Israel only at one time. And in verse 46 of Acts 13, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, Jews. But seeing ye put it from you." And what's interesting here is this. This is in the present tense. They were continually resisting the message that the Lord was giving to the nation of Israel. And so were these Jews resisting what Paul was trying to teach them. And they were judging themselves. That's also present active. That they were unworthy to rule and reign. Isn't that interesting? They were unworthy of age-lasting life. And then Paul and them said, "Lo, we are turning," present tense, "to the Gentiles." Turning to them. We're not going to continue trying to convince you that you can rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. By the way, he wasn't trying to get them saved. He was trying to help them to see the value of paying the price to have life for the age. Because that's a reward. That's a family matter. You've got to keep things in perspective. Okay? Now, another thing that's interesting here is in verse 48 of Acts 13. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord," or actually the word of God. "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Now, it's interesting here to think of being ordained or appointed to life for the age. But that's true. People apply election to salvation when election is really appointing some of God's kids to rule and reign and others to serve. Because He's done that. Some are vessels unto honor and some are vessels unto dishonor. You got to have both. My grandmother, when she lived on the farm, she didn't use a silver pot. If you know what I mean. That was made out of earth. Or actually, was that made out of steel and covered with porcelain, you know. But anyway, the point is this. In a house, there are vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. But there are those that are appointed by God to rule and reign, and there are those that are not. Now, what did they believe? That's the thing. The word "believed" here is in the aorist tense. And this is not a salvation verse. This is a verse telling us what they believed. They were appointed to life for the age, and they believed something. And it's found in verse 16 and also in verse 48. They believed the word of God. Now, those of you that have been here long enough know that the Word of God pertains to what? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Word of God is all about. This is the Scriptures, and in the Scriptures is what is known as the Word of God. And the Word of God is a mystery. And it has to do with ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. Now here's a verse that I want to share with you in John chapter 5 verse 26. It says, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." Now, does that mean that Jesus was not saved and He needed to have life and the Father gave it to Him? No. No. What it was is that the Father gave Jesus life for the coming age. Will Jesus Christ be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the coming age? Will He rule and reign in the coming kingdom? Yes, He will. And the Father gave Him that privilege. In fact, Jesus says, "I've overcome, therefore I am set down with in my Father's throne, and those who overcome will sit with Me, and we will rule and reign in that kingdom." So, the Father gave life to the Son, and this life pertains to life for the coming kingdom. Now, there are some problem verses that I think we need to deal with. In 1 John 5:11, it says, "And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Now, He's given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. I think that it's not so obvious what this verse is talking about, but it will be in just a few minutes. This life being in His Son has to do with a life that will be obtained through His high priestly office, because that's what He's doing today. He raised His Son to the right hand to intercede on our behalf as our high priest. So God has given to us eternal life. Now, what are we doing with that eternal life? In John 6:47, the Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life." Well, the way that verse reads, it means I've got it now. I can remember when I was a youngster, or younger, in my early 20s, and I was saying, "Look, hath, that's past tense." That's just talking in plain ignorance. That word hath is actually a present active participle. I'm having. Now, I've already read to you that I don't have it now, but I will get it later. So what does this word hath mean? Well, that word hath really means to regard or esteem. It says, "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth," present active, "on Me, esteemeth," regardeth, "age lasting life." If I'm believing in Him, present tense, this is not a getting saved verse. In fact, this is a working verse, which we will get in the next verse. When Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." You see the word believe? That's in the present tense. So when it says to believe in the present tense, means that you are working. You're doing the work of God. And if you're doing the work of God, you esteem the value of life for the age. When that makes sense, it does to me. If I esteem the fact that I want to hear well done, and I want to rule and reign with Christ, I'm going to continue doing what His work. And His work, according to John 6:29, is believing in the present tense. That has to do with faithfulness. That has to do with trust. Not getting saved, trust. It has to do with my living, my life. Okay? Now, how do we get the word hath meaning esteem? That's the next question, isn't it? What verse of Scripture will help us with that? Well, I put two in our lesson this morning. There are many. I just didn't have enough room nor enough time to go over all of them. But here are two of them. It says, "But if we shall say of men, we fear the people. For all hold John as a prophet. You see the word hold? That's the same word as hath. It's a present active participle of echo. The Greek word echo. And it says that they held, or they hold John the Baptist as a prophet. In other words, they esteemed him as a prophet. And so they would not, Herod didn't want to kill him because people thought he was a prophet. They held him in high esteem as a prophet. And this word, echo, is also translated counteth, regardeth, esteemeth. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, if thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. In other words, he's telling Philemon, if you esteem me as one with you and we're together on this, you accept Onesimus, I think it's Onesimus, as myself. In other words, the word here, count, is the same Greek word of echo as word hath. Hath, life everlasting. It means esteem. Now, in John, what about John 3:15? What about John 3:16? Those are verses that people want to ask questions about. What about them? Well, John 3:15, it says, whosoever believeth. And by the way, when you're reading in the King James and you see the word believe with E-T-H on the end of it, what's it mean, Howard? It's in the present tense. Amen. It's in the present tense. In him should not perish, but may esteem age-lasting life. Did you know you can lose that esteem? And when you lose the value of age-lasting life, you're going to lose it. It's going to perish. It's just like the children of Israel out in the desert. They perished and lost what? They lost an inheritance in the land flowing with milk and honey. And what did they get? They got owls and lizards and dust and manna. And they got tired of that. I'd rather have grapes and figs and pomegranates and fields of grain in the land flowing with milk and honey. Okay? So whosoever believeth in the present tense, that is, whosoever is doing the work of God, will not perish. You quit doing it, and you can, by the way, you can stop believing in the present tense. I was sitting in a chair in the present tense. I stopped when I got up. Same thing in believing. You can stop believing. You can stop being faithful to God. You can stop doing the work of God. And you usually do when you quit esteeming the value of ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. Now, eternal life is not a sure thing. It's a hope. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promise before the world began. A lot of people want to tell you that the word hope in the Bible is a sure thing. Have you ever heard that before? I have. Hope in the Bible is a sure thing. That's what you call twisting the Scriptures. It's not a sure thing. Unless you're an Armenian, you know. Then you say, you know, You hope you're going to get saved, or you hope you're going to stay saved. That's the Armenian position, but that's an error. Now, Titus 3:7, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of life for the age. You have little hope of ruling and reigning, you're going to have a little in reward and a little inheritance. You have a strong value of life for the age, you're going to gain much reward in His coming kingdom. Did you know that hating your brother means that you don't esteem life for the age? That's in 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I don't know. I don't think that people believe that really, because if they think that having eternal life has to do with salvation, why do you work on death row to get people saved? That doesn't make sense. What this is saying is this: if you hate your brother, this is talking about saved people. A brother. Now, this is not talking about blood brother. It's talking about a brother in the family. If you hate a brother who is seeking to do the will of the Father, you don't value life for the age, because you become one of the goats in the sheep and the goats, because you didn't treat your brother the way the sheep treated each other. That's another lesson. Now, in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe. In the present tense, he's writing to those that are doing the work of God. These are the ones that are believing in the present tense. And they're believing on the name of the Son of God. Now, I didn't have room to put in there Revelation 19:13, but the name of the Son of God is the Word of God. They're believing in the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And you know, and it continues on here, that ye may know that you have eternal life. He's writing to those that are believing in the present tense, that you may know that you esteem life for the age. That's what the word hath here. It's echo, present active. You esteem, you regard. And that ye may believe, present active, that you may continue believing. Don't quit. I'm writing to you guys because I want you to esteem life for the age, and I don't want you to quit. That's what he's writing about here in this verse. That you may continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. In John 3:16, this is a sacred cow to many. But let me just share with you. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth..." Does that have ETH on the end of it? Sure does. You know what that is? That's a present active participle. And it says, those that are doing the work of God and are being faithful in Him should not perish, not lose their reward. But esteem life for the age. The word hath is echo, present active participle. It's in the present. It's present active. And this has to do with esteeming it. You don't have it now, but you will if you are faithful to the Lord to the end. So believing on the Son, he that believeth on the Son esteems life for the age. John 3:36, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life in the kingdom age. But the wrath of God abideth on him. The judgment of God is really what it amounts to. You are not going to like the outcome if you quit pleasing God and quit valuing life for the age. Now, I think we've only got two more verses, and so I'm going to touch on them right quick, and then we'll be done. John 6:40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, present active, and believeth on Him, present active. How do you see the Son all the time? Well, obviously, I haven't seen Him personally, and I'm thankful I haven't, because whom having not seen, I believe. In 1 Peter 1:9, I don't want to see Him. I want to believe who He is without seeing Him, because when I see Him, then I can no longer live by faith. But here it has to do, seeing the Son means I saw the Son this morning. You know where I saw the Son this morning? At the throne of grace. I saw Him by faith. And if I'm seeing the Son and believing on Him, I may esteem age-lasting life. And the Lord says, and I will raise him up in the last day. That's the millennium. If I will see him every day and believe him every day and esteem life for the age, he's going to raise me up into a position of honor and glory. Paul was an example of that. He said in 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should afterward believe in the present tense. On him leading to life of the age. Paul was an example. You want to have life of the age? You do what Paul did. You live like Paul. You may not do everything that Paul did, obviously, but you need to have the fervent spirit that Paul had to please his God and to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Your service for the Lord in that manner will not go unnoticed when we stand before the Lord in that day. He'll raise us up. He'll lift us up to a position of honor and glory in His coming kingdom, and we'll rule and reign with Him. May God help us to see the value of continuing in well-doing. In doing that, you're seeking honor and glory and incorruption and life for the age. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the message to each of our hearts. Help us, Father, to see the need that we have in our life, not only to be saved, but to press toward the mark for the prize of the above calling of God in Christ Jesus. That we will one day stand in Your presence and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and to rule and reign over much, being faithful over little, and entering into the joy of the Lord. We just thank You again for Your faithfulness to us, and we pray, Lord, that You would help us to be faithful to You in these last days. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.